It's good to be here with you this morning to worship the Lord and to hear from His Word. We are so blessed as Christians to have the Word of God, to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and to just think that when we leave this earth as believers, we will be in heaven with Him. That will be incredible. I am just so thankful and so grateful that by God's grace, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I've been born again and know Him. So we were very thankful. So this morning we're going to go off of Revelation for a few weeks and off of the book of Acts in the evening for a few weeks. We're going to be doing Matthew chapter 3. Next week will be Palm Sunday, and of course the following Friday night after Palm Sunday's Good Friday, which is our 7 o'clock service, and then on Sunday, Easter Sunday the 31st, we will have an early service at 9, which is not really that early, and then we will have a fellowship time in between, no Sunday school that day, and then we will have our regular service at 10:45. So that's coming up. So we're very thankful. We're going to start today with the passage that Gerard read, Matthew chapter 3. And this is the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. We find in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, the accounts of His birth. And then we find where He was 12 years old and He went to the temple. His parents had left Jerusalem and he wasn't with them. They had to go back. And He was reasoning in the temple with the doctors of the law, a 12-year-old. And then we don't find Him again until about 30 years old, when He's going to come to John the Baptist to be baptized by John. So that's often referred to as the beginning of His public ministry, because from there on, there'll be 3 years of intense ministry that we find in most of the gospel from Matthew 3 on, and the other gospels as well. We find about his talk of authority, His calling of His disciples, His miraculous works, His miracles, and the parables that He spoke, and just as He was getting ready to go to the cross, we find when we come to what's often referred to as Holy Week, on that Thursday night of that week, He spent with His disciples in the upper room, and then later that evening, He would go to Gethsemane. He would be arrested. Judas had left the upper room to betray Him. He would come back with the authorities to arrest Him in the garden. He would be taken hurriedly to trials of religious trials, but they had to get Roman authority for crucifixion. They had to go to Pilate. And of course, Pilate did not initially want to do that, but he was pushed into it. They often say Pilate had no backbone, but we know the sovereignty of God was over all of it, because Jesus said, "No man takes my life, but I willingly give it." And He would die on a cross. And then, of course, on the third day, He would rise. And we're thankful for that. Amen? You and I have a risen Savior. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and He lives in our hearts spiritually. We are thankful today. I am so thankful that I'm a Christian. So praise God. So we're going to be in Matthew 3. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is coming to John the Baptist. You may recall, John, from an earthly point of view, is 6 months older than Jesus. That's where the angel Gabriel had come to an older couple, to Zechariah, and told him that his wife was going to have a child, a baby. And of course, that would be John the Baptist. He didn't initially believe that, couldn't speak. And of course, they did have John. But that same angel Gabriel came to a virgin girl in Nazareth by the name of Mary and told her that she was going to have a boy by the name of Jesus. She said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" She understood the way you have a child. It's through conception of a man and a woman together. But obviously, this was only a woman and no man. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her. And of course, Jesus would be born without sin. And He would be perfect. He is perfect. So now, about at 30 years old, he's coming to John the Baptist to be baptized by him out in the Jordan River. Some of our folks that went over to Israel a number of years ago, I believe, was out there in that region where John. In fact, on most tours you go on, a lot of people get baptized there. Now, I personally wouldn't, because I know they do it because Jesus got baptized, because I've already been baptized. You don't have to get baptized again. I know they do it because of that reason, but I don't think that's it personally. That's my personal view. I don't think it's a good reason. What do you think? No. So, but anyway, but praise the Lord. Now, you might say, well, why does Jesus get baptized? Well, we're going to find out this morning. We're going to find out what's going to happen here. So here it is, chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's preparing the people, preparing Israel for the kingdom that will come eventually. But this is, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. We can look at the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in different ways. We know that God is going to set a kingdom up on earth, but also there's a kingdom within us. We praise the Lord for that. That's the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. The literal aspect will come. Now it says here, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now what is spoken of here by Matthew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that this is a prophecy of the Old Testament scriptures of Isaiah. We can turn back to chapter 40, verse 3. We see very clearly what Matthew is speaking of is a prophecy back there in Isaiah. Let me just turn to that. Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ was born. And he's prophesying here. And notice what he says. It's chapter 40 of Isaiah. In verse 3, it says this. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I think you can probably remember some of that is from the great musical piece Messiah, right? But he's one crying in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was sort of unique. Notice what it says. John, in the same John, had raiment of camel hair and leather girt about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. What do you think of him? He's dressed in a camel hair coat. He has a good diet. Anybody have a diet ever of locusts and wild honey? You might go for the wild honey. I don't know if you'd go for the locusts. Maybe if they're chocolate dipped, they'd be okay. But I don't think many of us would want to partake of that. But that's how John was. He was definitely unique. He was a Nazarite. He was quite a different, but he was a man of God that God had chosen to be the forerunner or the herald of Christ. And this is exactly what he's doing. He knows his place. We'll see this a moment later about how he knows his place. And notice it says here, then went out up to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, salvation's not in baptism, but baptism is a public confession of faith of one that's trusted Christ. And it shows that you are believing him and the confession of sins. Now, we will have a baptism probably in April or May, so if you feel like you want to be baptized, we do baptize by immersion. That's under the water, right behind me, where these choir chairs are. We lift up three panels, and we have a baptistry there. It holds 800 gallons of water. As I've told you before, when we built this building, the plumber said to me, he said, "Why do you need plumbing in the front of the building?" He said, "Can't you just carry the water to the baptismal fount?" I said, "No, I'm not going to carry 800 gallons. Our baptistry arrived right at this end of the building before it was completed. It was a rainy night. Ralph brought it in one of his tractor trailer trucks, and they delivered it, and it was placed in the vestibule out there. And the plumber came in the next day. He said, "Now I know why you need plumbing in the front." I said, "Because we don't baptize by sprinkling or pouring. We baptize by immersion, full, under the water." Okay? So praise the Lord. So if you believe on Jesus and you want to be baptized, obviously we will definitely do that. If you've trusted Christ and you believe, and that's a very important move. And that's what John is doing here. He's baptizing out there by the Jordan River. And of course, a number of people are coming to him. But just like a number of people coming to him, there's always a religious crowd. You ever notice that? Yesterday, we went out to eat down at Pete's Famous, and as we're eating there, I noticed across the street was an older couple, with a stand with literature on it. Does anybody know who they were? They were Jehovah's Witnesses. I wanted to go over and talk to them, but we had to get back to get ready to bowling. They're talking about the memorial. The memorial is what we call the Lord's Supper. They celebrate it once a year. Okay? And it's celebrated next Sunday is their memorial. I believe the 24th. If you went to a Kingdom Hall, here's what they would do. They would pass the plate and the bread and the cup around. You know how many people would take it? None. Zero. The only people that would take it would be the anointed class. There's no anointed lift. The anointed class closed in 1935. So there's no more anointed. Or if they are, they're probably 100 years old, 90. So they don't have any here in Red Hook. They did have one out in Millerton, an older lady. She's dead now, right? Mrs. Booth? She was out there. They're the only ones who can take it. So I say to myself, why do you even pass it around if nobody's going to take it? It's sort of a show. But I felt sorry for this couple. They looked bored. I understand why they were bored. I would be bored too if I had nothing to offer people. But listen, we got something to offer. We're not bored, right? We're excited about Jesus Christ, okay, and what he did for us. I can't imagine being religious like that, and if you're religious, you're going to be bored, right? But if you have Christ, you're going to be excited what you have in the Lord. So these religious guys come out there. There's always sort of like a religious group. You ever notice that? They always got something to say. Or they're not there for genuine reasons. They're there to check you out. Notice what it says. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to be to his baptism, he said unto them. Now, I wouldn't do this, but John did it. He called them a brood of vipers. You know what a viper is? A snake. He's calling the religious authority in Jerusalem snakes, vipers. Why have you come? They weren't coming for genuine repentance and to be baptized. They were coming to see what was happening there out by the Jordan River. Because they heard that this guy by the name of John the Baptist was out there baptizing, and they wanted to find out what's going on. They weren't going out for genuine reasons. So he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you from to flee from the wrath to come? If you are coming, he's saying this basically, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now these are the religious guys in town. These are the Pharisees and Sadducees are the two big religious groups in Jerusalem at that time. The Pharisees, you might say, are the legalistic crowd. They're the law-keeping crowd. The Sadducees didn't believe in the miracles of the resurrection. So you got the legalist on one end, you got the liberals on this end. So you got just a bunch of religious guys. But they're not coming in a genuine reason or bringing fruit for repentance. They're just coming there to check out John. What are you doing out here? Because you're basically moving in on our territory, so to speak. That's their concern more than the genuine need of people to be baptized or repentance. And it says here, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Okay. Yeah, you have Abraham. You're of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's people that are of physical Abraham, but they're not of spiritual Abraham. It's like a child in a Christian home. My parents are Christians. That doesn't make you one. Everybody has to decide in themselves. My son is sitting here. Don and I, he came to Christ on his own. Yes, we taught him and trained him and brought him to church. But he didn't come to Christ because you don't become Christians by osmosis. You come Christians by regeneration, right? Okay? So even though these religious leaders of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're Jewish folks, but they're not true believers. They're not holding to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ or the Messiah. They're holding to their religion. Religion will not save you. You could be the most religious person in the world. And I don't doubt those two people down there in Rhinebeck for their sincerity. But just because you're sincere doesn't mean you're saved. Okay? I know a lot of sincere people. The Muslims are very sincere. In 2001, 19 of them got on airplanes. That's how sincere they were. They were willing to give their lives in order what they thought was the right thing to do. So their sincerity doesn't mean you're saved, or it means you're a Christian, or it means you're right with the Lord. You can be the most sincere person in the world. And I'm sure these Pharisees and scribes are very sincere and serious about what they're doing, but they're not saved. There's a lot of sincere people that can be sincerely wrong. Okay? And that's the sad part about it. You run into them, I run into them all the time. They're sincere. You know, I know some of you have been in certain groups that were very sincere, right? But if you don't have Christ, and believe me, I check this out all the time, especially 1:1 of John. I've checked this out probably a thousand times with Greek people. I said, I'm going to give you the verse. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is that the right translation? These are not even believers. They said, yes. I said, can you put an A in that verse? No. No. The Watchtower has translated their own Bible and put in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A, small g, God. That's a mistranslation deliberately because of their theology. Because they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. He is. He's the Word of God. Amen? He's perfect God, perfect man. And this is what we need to remember. Now, he goes on here. He says here, now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You know, you'll know them by their fruits. Now, a good tree will bring forth good fruit, but a bad tree will not bring forth good fruit. So obviously, the fruit is an evidence of what the tree is. And that's the thing. And obviously, these are not good trees. They may look beautiful, so to speak, But just because you look beautiful, so to speak, it doesn't mean you have good fruit. Our fruit is the fruit of the Lord in our lives as a result of repentance and turning to Christ. When that happens, there'll be a changed life, and there'll be good fruit coming out of your life, from your life. And that's the thing. Now, John is a great man of God, but he knows his place. All of us as Christians, as a pastor, I know my place. My place is to present Christ, not me. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. And that's the key. It's not about us. It's about him. And that's exactly what John is saying here. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. See, John knows his place. John knows he's a herald of Christ, proclaiming Christ, preparing people for the coming of Christ. But he's not Christ. He's John. Just like we are who we are. We exalt Jesus Christ. And that's the important thing. Because he's mightier than us. And he says, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. He indeed will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John can't baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Only Jesus can. Right? Now, what do we mean by being baptized by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 12 and 13. Notice what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members. Now, again, he's using this and he's using an illustration of the human body. When you walk through the door today, I didn't say Louis's arm, head, feet is coming through the door. Did I, Louis? What did I say? Louis coming through the door. Well, you came with your feet, but I mean, Chaz, when you came through the door, did you come through your feet, hands, or you? Listen, we have hands, we have feet, we have head, we have all that, but we're a person, one person, many members to our body. Now, what he's pointing out here is this. The body is one. What body? The body of Christ. Who's a member of the body of Christ? Every true believer. How many bodies of Christ are there on earth? One. I know there's many local expressions. I know that. But I'm talking about the body. He's got a physical body right now. I'll tell you where it is. It's at the right hand of God the Father. He ascended into heaven 40 days after he rose. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand, but he also has a body here on earth called the spiritual body, the body of Christ, the church. And we're all members of it. Yes, there's local expressions of it around the world, but there's one body. So he says there's one body. Being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now here's what happens. When you come to Christ, when a person accepts Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God places them into the body of Christ. Just as when you get water baptized, you're placed into the water, the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ, and you become a member of that body, the body of Christ. That's the Spirit of God working the moment you come to Christ. Now, water baptism is after that. When you come and receive, after you receive Christ and you get water baptized, you're placed into the water. The whole picture of baptism, water baptism, is this. When you go down into the water, you die with Christ. When you go under the water, you're buried with Christ. When you come up out of the water, you're risen with Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. What has already occurred in your life when you came to Christ. You died with him, you rise with him. I'm alive in Christ. I died and risen in Christ. Praise the Lord. When we get to Romans, we'll talk about this a lot more, especially in chapter 6. It talks a lot about that. Now, so he says here, for by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, he says he's broken down the middle wall. What's the middle wall? It's between Jew and Gentile. Listen, there's Jewish folks in the church. There's Gentile folks in the church. There's bond, people that were in slavery. There's people that are free. There's male, there's female. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter anything. We're all part of the body of Christ. I go to Japan, and I sit down and have a meal in Japan, and I pray. Likely a Christian, Japanese Christian might come over and say, hey, I see you're a believer. I see you praying. Immediately we have fellowship. Even though he's Japanese, I'm American. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what background you have. It doesn't matter your financial status here or there. It doesn't matter your social status here or there. We're all part of the body of Christ when we know Jesus Christ. That's the most wonderful thing there is. And that's why I'm so excited about being a Christian. Because I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to see people from all different backgrounds. Right? Am I going to see all of you? Everybody say yes? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're not going to be there. Come to know him today. Here's what some people will say to you. I'll get my act together. I'll straighten up my act. No. You come and let him straighten your act up. We sang it last week, the closing hymn, just as I am. Right? You come and then the Holy Spirit will work in your life and change you. He's done that to me. He is doing it to me. It's a progressive change. I'm getting changed all the time. Okay, because I got some rough spots. Anybody else? Huh? You got any? If we're honest, we all have some rough spots, but God's working on me. And if Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working on me. And he's changing me, conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ. And he's doing the same thing for you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So don't get discouraged. God's still working on you. And he'll continue to that until he calls you home. You know, young people have great questions. Friday night, one of the young people asked me the question. She said this. Will we sleep in heaven? I said, I don't know. I don't think so. We sleep here on earth. Now, we know God doesn't sleep in heaven. But I don't know about that. Anybody know the answer? I think we'll probably not sleep. So get your rest now. That's a good question. You ever notice children ask good questions? Because they're not inhibited. Yeah. Huh? Lie down in green pastures. So whatever the case is, we're going to be in heaven. I can't answer that question theologically. I think we probably won't because there's not going to be any night there. But then somebody said, well, yeah, just because there's no night there doesn't mean if you work third shift, you sleep in the daytime. Okay, but anyway, but they ask good questions. I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord for the good questions. Don't stifle them. Let them ask them. Now, so anyway, we're all baptized with one spirit, okay? The sleep probably is more of an earthly type of thing, okay? But in heaven, we're in a different realm. We got to remember that. Always, we're in a different realm when you're in heaven. You can't try to equate earthly things to heavenly things, okay? There's a different realm. There's some things that might be similar, but obviously there's no sin. There's no need for certain things. There's no that, but so I would probably answer, no, we won't in heaven, but God will take care of that. I just want to not sleep too much here on earth. Okay. Now, moving back here to Matthew. Now, after all this, he's going to baptize them. And Jesus is coming, and he says here in verse 12, it says, whose fan is his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So what he's talking about here is a separation work. If you're familiar with farming, you have a separation of the wheat from the chaff, right? They have that where you separate the good from the bad. So he's talking about the separating work here that will occur in the future. But then he goes on, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, notice the difference. Notice the difference between the religious leaders that came from Jerusalem and now Jesus coming. He told them to bring fruit for repentance. Does he say that to Jesus? Why? Jesus doesn't have to repent because he never sinned. You see it? But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me. John immediately realizes, you're coming to me? I should be coming to you. John knows his place. John knows who he is. And I'll show you this, and you know this already before I show it, but it's in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. He's out there again baptizing in the Jordan. Verse 28. John 1. These things were done in Bethania, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, this next verse is one of my favorite verses. Listen to this. Then the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What he's saying, that word behold means, look, there he is. The Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. Now, again, going back to the religious leaders, he called them a brood of vipers. But here he calls Jesus the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world, because there's the one we've been waiting for. There's the Messiah. And everybody knows, at least back in those days, what a lamb was for. What was a lamb for? Sacrifice. And now he's saying this is a lamb, a person, that he's going to be the sacrifice for our sins. All you have to do is go to the Old Testament. All you have to do to go to Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham presents Isaac on Mount Moriah. That's a whole picture. It's a literal account, but it's a picture of God the Father, Abraham, offering his son, Isaac, as an offering. And God the Father is sending his son, Jesus, to be an offering for our sin. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Praise God. Amen? Now, he's going to be baptized. I love this. And then comes Jesus, he forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized to thee. You come to me. Jesus answered, suffered it for now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. Now, I love this account. I love this. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Spirit of God was coming like a dove and lighting on Jesus. And look what the Father says about his Son. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In the baptism, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? The Father is speaking from heaven. The Spirit is descending like a dove, and Jesus is being baptized. The whole triune God is there. The Father speaking, the Spirit descending, and Jesus being baptized. Praise the Lord. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He will say this again later on in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, when Jesus goes up the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And on that mountain that day, there were two Old Testament saints transfigured. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. But a third one was transfigured. Who was that? Jesus. And you know what the Father said that day? This is my beloved Son in whom I well pleased. But he added a phrase. What is it? Hear ye him. Listen to him. Now, in Isaiah 53, here's what God says about his Son. It pleased the Father to what? Bruise him or crush him. Bruise him. Why? If this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, why would it now please the Father to bruise him? Why? Because of his love for who? Us. You. Me. That's how much he loves you. That he's willing to let his beloved Son be crucified on a tree, a cross, because his love for you is so great. That will bring tears to your eyes of joy. I am thankful today I belong to Christ. I know I'm not worthy, but I know Jesus Christ loves me, and he willingly went to a cruel cross to be nailed to it between two thieves. We're going to hear a lot more about this in the coming weeks. How much he loves you, that he loves you and me. For God so loved the world. The world there is not the earth, it's not the system, it's the people. For God so loved you, you could put your name, I could put my name right in that. For God so loved Frank, that if he believes in him, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I have everlasting life, and so do you that have trusted Jesus Christ. That means you're going to be with Jesus forever. And he loves you. We're accepted, it says in Ephesians 1:6, we're accepted in the beloved. Now, I said we're going to show John. Does anybody know the verse I'm going to show where John points out very clearly about Jesus and himself? It's John 3:30, and then we'll stop. It's one of my favorite verses. How many times have you heard me say that? Who knows 3:30 without looking it up? John 3:30. It's a short verse. You'll never forget it again in the rest of your life. Unless you got a lot. Listen to this verse. This is one of my favorites. 3:30. This is John talking about Jesus and himself. He must what? Increase, but I must what? Decrease. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease, John says. John is a great man of God, but John knows his place. Jesus is great. Don't worry about yourself. Sometimes we worry too much about ourselves. Don't worry about yourself. God will take care of you. If he's increasing in your life and you're decreasing, he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. That's the wonderful thing about God. He's not going to forget you. He's not going to just push you over in the corner like you're nothing. Because you're special, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You might say, well, I am pretty peculiar. Well, the word peculiar, that's King James. In another translation, what's the word? Special. Special. Why are you special? Because Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. He paid the price in full. So if you're here today without Jesus, come to Christ. Come as you are. Come. And as a believer, let our hearts be renewed by faith in him and our lives given to Jesus Christ. Let us follow him fully. He loves you. He died for you. I can't express it enough how much he cares about you and me. We exalt him like John did. John knew his place, but John was used mightily of God, of Jesus. And praise God. But I must decrease. He must increase. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I owe everything to him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You got baptized that day with John. John baptized you right there in the Jordan River. Yes, you, Father, spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit descended on him like a dove. And Jesus was baptized that day. Lord, we're so thankful. John knew his place. He knew he was a herald. He was calling out people. And Lord, he also said, he, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus did come. This is the beginning, what's often termed as his public ministry. He's going to be ministering very effectively for 3 intense years. He's going to be used of you, God. He's going to be speaking with authority. He's going to be doing mighty miracles. And then he's gone to the cross and die for our sins and rise the third day. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if there's anyone in this place today that doesn't know Jesus and they'd like to come and receive him, I pray that even now they would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, believing that he died, that they're sinners, that he loved them and paid the price in full for their sins on the cross of Calvary. We just give you thanks and praise, Lord. And for believers, let us just, again, be recommitted to what you called us to do, to serve you with a heart of love, to worship you and exalt you, because you're our Lord and Savior. We are so thankful, Lord. You must increase, and we must decrease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.